Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 down to verse 9. And I might remind you that this is all going back to 5:18, where we have the command to be filled with the Spirit. And then one of the ways of doing that is by submitting to one another, and why? Out of reverence for Christ. And so our motivation is our respect for Christ and to honor Him. Our wives, and to submit to their husbands. Husbands to love their wives. Children are to obey and honor their parents. Parents are not to provoke to anger. And then we come to this final section of how we're to live by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And is dealing with our work relationships. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not as the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this to receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. A while ago, I had an opportunity to speak on the topic of work from a biblical perspective. And in the audience were two men who had been a Christian for some time, perhaps 10 years or more, and have been working for 15 or 20 years. And I know over their time as Christians that they've been in various churches. And so I was a little curious, and I went and asked them, had you ever heard a message on work? And they both agreed, in the various churches they'd been in, and over the decade or so that they'd been in Christians, neither one had heard a single message on work. That struck me as strange. Because the Bible speaks about work. It's not hesitant to talk about that part of our life that we would describe as our work, whether it be out in the community or in our home or in school or whatever it is. It gives us very regular instructions about it. And some very pointed ones, such as, if you don't work, you're not to eat, and things like that. And for most of us, what our work situation is, occupies most of our waking hours. It's sort of the number one thing that we do in our lives. And other than in our families, it's the most natural place for us to have a witness. It's easy enough for us to be practicing the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a way that others can see. It's something that each of us face each week, some way or another. It comes up in all sorts of situations. Sometimes directly when we're looking for work and we're thinking about what a good occupation would be. And sometimes if you're a student, it's in getting prepared to work, and what kind of career do I want to have? What would be a job that honors Christ? Sometimes as we look at our jobs, it's what we go through each week. And it can seem repetitive. It can seem drudging, boring. We can live for the weekends, or we can see it as enjoyable, something good, even something noble. And as we think about work, it brings up the whole thing of the economy. What's going on with bailouts of banks and auto industry? With presidents of companies getting bonuses in the eight figures? The plight of unions right now? Seemingly to lose sway in our nation? The call for a raising of the minimum wage? The place of illegal aliens in the economy of our nation? All these things are related to work in some way or another. And we're a country that was founded by many who subscribe to what's been called the Puritan or the Calvinistic work ethic, which said we're to work hard, pleasing God, seeking to honor God with our work. And as a society, we've been moving further and further away from that ideal, from that standard. And I would submit to you that many of the problems that we have in our society today, the economic problems, although they're very complex in many ways, as you think about multinational corporations held by thousands and tens of thousands of corporate owners, shareholders, can be very complex. But if we look at what the Bible says, what it says here about work, we're on the road to a solution to those complex issues. We'll see things from a proper perspective and understand and begin to understand what needs to be taking place in society. It'll be a good start. Let me just point out two things as we begin to understand this passage. The first is, although the apostle is especially talking to slaves and masters, he's really talking about the workplace. And so the same principles apply to the workplace in the first century apply to the workplace today. Some of the relationships are a little different, but the principles have remained timeless. And so what we see there still applies to our situation. And Paul addresses this whole issue in that way, of what the worker needs to be doing, what the one who is overseeing the worker needs to do. He doesn't take up the issue of slavery, whether it's legitimate or not, whether it's biblical or not. He takes it as a given. This is the work situation. And this is how we are to live in that work situation. And today we might ask similar questions about certain types of work situations and are they exploitative or not or whatever. But the key is, what are those principles that we're to take from it? And we have much more opportunities since we're no longer slaves than the slaves did. The second thing to see, it's really much more important, it's the keystone, is that the stress throughout these five verses falls upon Jesus Christ. This word to think about work, whether it be in a position of management or a position of being an employee, the key thing is our relationship to Jesus Christ. And as you look down these verses, each verse, as it's talking about some aspect of it, relates it back to Jesus Christ. In verse 5, obey as you would Christ. Verse 6, as servants of Christ. Verse 7, render service with goodwill as to the Lord. Verse 8, receive back from the Lord. And verse 9, their master and yours. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential as you think about your work. You don't separate Jesus Christ and He's involved in your life and your family and your church, but then over here is your work and you shut Him out. And you don't think about Him, or you don't think about what it means to be a Christian worker, or a Christian homemaker, or a Christian boss. Jesus Christ is intimately involved, whether you're in the classroom, the factory, the home, or the office. And so the number one question you need to be asking is, what is the relationship of the Lordship of Jesus Christ to my work? The key question you need to be answering Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and throughout the week is, what is the relationship of the Lordship of Jesus Christ to my work? Whether it's taking care of children, or it's being in the school and being a student, or being in the factory, how does Jesus Christ being my Lord affect my work situation? And there are three principles that we'll see as we look at these verses. The first one is found in verses 5 to 7. The Lordship of Christ produces a different attitude toward work. The Lordship of Christ should produce in you a different attitude toward work. Now, work, both physical and mental, was part of creation. It was part of what we were to do before the fall. As you think about Adam, what was he doing? He was tending a garden. That involved physical labor. And he was naming the animals. That involved a mental working. And so it was part of how we were structured, part of what we were due, even before sin entered the picture. Now, the fall has made work harder, more laborious, less fruitful. But nevertheless, we need to keep in mind that we were created for the purpose of work. There's a dignity to work that's very important. They discovered this in the prison camps in Nazi Germany, and you may have heard me mention this before, but some of you haven't. One of the things that the Nazis figured out is they could break the morale of the prisoners by giving them this meaningless work to do. They would dig a hole in one part of the camp and pile it up on the other side of the camp, and then they would go and say, take that dirt and put it back in the hole. And as they had them do it time and again, the morale of the detainees went down. There was no purpose for what they were doing. And it became very obvious to each one that there was no purpose in the work that they were doing. If they were working in a garden, even if it was support the war effort, you'd have some sort of sense that you were accomplishing something. But this digging up a hole and filling it up again, there's no point to it. It destroyed morale. Their work was meaningless work. And we need to understand that there's a dignity, there's an importance to work. We live in a society that lives for the weekends, that counts the number of days until they retire. We could call it to be different. Others work in what's called verse 6 eye service. The Apostle Paul seems to have invented this work. This is the first time it appears, but it really describes a whole type of worker who works hard when he or she is being seen, but when nobody's around, goofs off. And it takes place in all sorts of situations. The secretary who, you know, when the boss comes by, is typing away madly. And as soon as he leaves, is out at the water cooler talking and gossiping. It takes the accountant who, you know, has a macro on his computer that he could be playing a game, and the boss comes by and he hits a button, and suddenly there's a Express spreadsheet on his computer, making it appear that he's working. There was a story a while back about a mailman that he wasn't getting all his rounds done, and so they followed him, and they found that he went, and he after he loaded up his vehicle. He went and he parked and he slept for 6 hours. And then at the end of his shift, he'd go and for 20 minutes or 30 minutes try to deliver as much mail as he could. And whatever he didn't get delivered, he threw it out. Threw it in the trash. And so all these people on this route were complaining they weren't getting their refund checks and the other things. And the stay-at-home mom that spends hours playing games on the computer. I realize that all work involves some toil, some drudgery, but it also should be satisfying. It should give you a sense of accomplishment, that you're fulfilling what God has called you to do, that at the end of a day, you should go and lie down feeling good that you've worked and accomplished something, that the world has been changed by working in the factory, by working in the office, by you being in school, by you taking care of children in the home or whatever it is. Now, traditionally, there's been three really motives for work in society. One is just a loyalty, respect for the employer. Perhaps it's a small family-run business, and you know the owner is taking you under his wing. He's made you be his apprentice, and you've learned from him. And so you want that employer to do well. He's a good friend, a mentor. And so you want to see his work, his business going well. The second is there's often been a pride of craftsmanship. You do something, you make a table or a chair, a watch, and you look at it and you feel some accomplishment that you've done your best and it looks good and it's going to stand for a test of time. It was made right. And it's reflection back on you. And third was simply the necessity for work. You know, you have to feed your family. And if you were a farmer like many were 100, 200 years ago, if you were lazy, when it came to fall and winter, your family did not eat very well because you did not produce. Well, sadly today, a lot of these motivations that were built in are being destroyed. And so many work for a big multinational corporation and not for a small little business, a family-owned business. And so you don't see the owners. They have no interaction with the big boss. And so there's no great loyalty there. Second, there's often no sense of what you're doing. You're part of an assembly line and you put one bolt on the car as it goes down the assembly line. You have no sense of what's made, that you have a part of it. And it's interesting that a couple of automakers are experimenting with having a group put a car together and not be in the assembly line so that the product would be better and there would be more sense of what they do and what you've accomplished. And with the welfare state, there's not really all that much need to work. You may not live lavishly, but you won't starve to death. But as you look here, we see for the Christian there's even a higher motive than any of these. It's service to Christ. Higher than the need to provide for your family, higher than your self-satisfaction of a job well done, or loyalty to someone who's helped you out. The highest reason of all is you're doing it for Christ. And so it says, as you would Christ, as servants, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. To realize that your ultimate Lord, your ultimate master is Jesus Christ. Not some human employer, not some slave owner, but Jesus Christ. And so what you do, you're doing in service to Him. You're doing to honor Him. And as a reflection upon your Master in heaven. And so whenever you're tempted to feel lazy, to complain, to be sloppy about your work, to think that no one sees what you're doing and you get by with the minimum, realize it's the Lord, Jesus Christ, who inspects all your work, that sees all that you do and knows the quality of it. A while ago, they were in a cathedral in Europe, and they were going and refurbishing it, restoring it, and they were up in the rafters, a place where no one went. And they put some sculptures way up high. You could hardly see from below, and no one could see the top, and no one had been up there for years and years and years since they were built in the Middle Ages. And the question you could have is, what was the quality? When you knew no one was going to see the work, no one was going to be up there, they didn't envision anybody else going up there and seeing it. Well, they saw that those sculptures were perfect. They're as good as the sculptures that stood by the doorway. Those stone masons understood that what they were doing was for God, was service of God. And so they wanted to be just as good as if only God could see it, as if everybody in the world could see it going in and out. And so they made it with just this high quality as the others. Well, the second point is the Lordship of Christ encourages a Christian when you face injustice. You look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether you're slave or free. The Lordship of Christ encourages you when you face injustice. Now, you may think that you have it bad in your job or your schooling or whatever it is, but the slaves in the first century had it much worse. They had a terrible situation in life. And it's estimated that half the world's population were slaves at this point and were in the Roman Empire. Now, they'd actually improved it some with some laws that had been enacted so that the owners couldn't do all that they used to do. They no longer could maim the slave. You know, they couldn't lop off hands and ears and poke out eyes the way in which they could before. They couldn't brand them on the face. They could still brand them other places, but no, they couldn't brand them on the face. And they couldn't put them to death out of whim. They could still, for just cause, for a slave that was rebellious, put him to death, but just not because they burned your meal or whatever. But even with those safeguards, the slaves endured terrible injustices. They could be beaten for just about anything. And severely, they were treated really as inanimate objects. Aristotle was very enlightened for his day, but he said friendship between master and slave could never take place because they had nothing in common. And he said a slave is a living tool just as a tool is an inanimate slave. He was basically equating the two, one had life, one breathed, and one didn't. But they were on the same level. Well, today, we have it better. But workers are still being exploited all around the world. Whistleblowers, if they point out injustice, are often the ones that are fired for what happens. Working conditions can vary and sometimes be horrible. Wages can be unfair. And on the other end, we can see presidents of companies get bonuses in the tens of millions of dollars and salaries. There are places where retirees are getting such lavish retirees pensions that the cities are going broke, bankrupt, as they live lavishly at the expense of others. Well, what's the answer to all this injustice? Well, first is we need to realize that there's always going to be some sort of exploitation going on. The greed is a part of the sinful man, fallen man. But the answer for the Christian is very simply to look to Christ. Although your boss may be unjust, may treat you unfairly, ultimately you're not working for him. Ultimately, Jesus Christ will never be unfair, unjust to you. Your employer may exploit you, but the Lord Jesus Christ never will. He indeed, as it says here, will reward you. It doesn't mean that we are to accept everything that comes along and not seek redress and legal recourse at times, but to remember that our first and foremost recourse is to God, is to look to Him, and is to rely upon Him. It may be that after you take seek legal justice, nothing happens. You need to either seek employment elsewhere or leave it up to God to resolve. But what is not an option to you is to complain all the time, either on the job or even back at home, about your work and how horrible your employer is. Not to be lazy and sloppy at your work. Not to be disruptive, trying to sabotage the work that's going on. Or to get by with the least that you feel that you can do. You trust God. Trust Jesus Christ to see and reward, to take care of the injustice. And the third point, as you look at verse 9, the Lordship of Christ restrains the one in authority from exploitation. The Lordship of Christ restrains the one in authority from exploitation. Masters, stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. In the Roman Empire, the owner of the slave had a great ability to exploit, to misuse. Christian masters, Christian employers are always to bear in mind that they're under a greater master, a greater owner, that they will have to answer to their master in heaven, just as a slave does. And so each one will have to give an account for what they do, for the way they've done their work, for the way they've overseen their work to their master in heaven. And so how does one go about treating those under their authority? Well, a good answer is the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. What do you desire? To be treated with dignity? Yes. To be treated fairly? Yes. To be dealt with in terms of compassion and understanding? Yes, that's what we desire for ourselves. And so those who are in authority should do the same. And it doesn't mean that the one in authority is weak and gives in or doesn't have high standards or doesn't desire the best from his employees. But But as a Christian, you oversee in a different way. You don't use threats. You don't use ridicule that attacks the dignity of the worker. You don't exploit and underpay just because you can get away with it. You treat that employee just as you want to be treated. And as you read here about God showing no partiality, can't help but wonder what those presidents who receive such outlandish salaries, what will they say when they stand before God? And God asks, did you pay a reasonable salary to all your employees? Or did you pay yourself way too much? Ben and Jerry's started out as, I think, a very noble experiment. As they set up the company, they determined that the highest salary would be only 11 times higher than the lowest. So that when profits went up, everybody would enjoy to some extent the profits. And they did that for a number of years. But as the company became increasingly profitable and more profits coming in, and they looked at the size of the company and looked at what the other presidents of companies were making and looked at what their salaries were, they decided to do away with that 11 times rule. And that's the temptation. Always. To let greed take over. Because 11 times what the average salary would be is enough for any of us. But they changed. The Christian in positions of leadership must be keenly aware of greed, of exploitation, of misusing those under his authority or her authority. Not to be unjust, not to exploit. Now, as you think about this teaching about workplace, it may not seem very dramatic or very revolutionary. In a society where most of the people are slaves, does it call for an end to slavery or anything like that? And yet, has it changed people? Has it changed the attitude toward the workplace? It indeed changed society. What happens in places where Christianity has had a big influence? We had an end to slavery. You had an end to child labor and child exploitation. You had an end to horrible working conditions. And how did that happen? What happened is the people were changed. As you had Christians as workers and supervising workers, they changed the institutions. And they changed the working conditions. That's what's needed. As people are changed, and it shows in what they do in the workplace. Two applications. For those who are under authority in the workplace, to be mindful that you're to do your work as the Lord, to be thinking about Jesus Christ and what you do, how you do it, you're serving Him in what you do, that you would want to give Him the best of your efforts. And so whether it's in school or whether in home, whether it's in an office, that you seek to honor Christ there? That you would be commending Christ by the way you work. Second, as you think about the injustice, that you're looking to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, trust is not in what men would do or what laws would do, but on how Jesus Christ sees and rewards. And the second application is those who have employees under them. You to treat them as you would like to be treated. You treat them realizing that you're going to have to give an account before your master, who's the impartial judge. And so you treat with them with dignity and justice and fairness and compassion, just as you desire those things from your heavenly master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called most of us to some sort of work. And sometimes it's in the home. And sometimes it's for a time in the classroom. Other times it's out in the workplace, in the factories and in the offices. And yet the one thing that we all have in common is the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we should be doing that work under His Lordship. We're doing it to please Christ and not to be seen by men. Show us how we might do that. How we might labor without grumbling and complaining. How we would be diligent in our work. God honoring in our supervision if we're called to that. And that we would be commending Jesus Christ by the way in which we do our work. That there would be something that would stand out as different, because it's based on a different relationship. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We pray these things in His name. Amen.